I'd like to share my testimony with you all today. We've been coming now for a while, and we plan to continue while we're here at school in Moody. So my name is Joshua Prolant. I'm 28 years old, and my wife, Audrey. We've been married now for almost 5.5 years. As you know, we have 3 children. If you ask me where I'm from, the easiest answer I found is just simply say planet Earth, because I've moved about every 3 years of my life, and so I don't know where I'm from, really. Right now, we live in Maine, and we call that home for now, but we are in Chicago for 4 years, and then after that, we hope to go to the mission field, and so where am I from? I don't know. I was raised Southern Baptist till I was 3 years old, and from there till I was 12, I went to an independent fundamental Baptist church. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm the second of 8 children, and I'm very thankful for the home I grew up in. As I mentioned, we moved a lot, and that was because my dad was military. He retired in 2010 when I was 15 years old. And so we went to many different churches as well, you know, with every move, and sometimes even switching churches partially through our tour. I would say that as a young child, I had a tender conscience toward God. I, almost to a fault, felt very keenly the wrong things I did, and so I would apologize a lot for different things. I still got lots of spankings. I grew up in a home that believes in that, which is a good thing. And yet, so I had a heart for the Lord, and often I would ask my parents, when can I become a Christian? When can I be saved? And my parents really struggled with the child evangelism thing, trying to make sure the children understood what it meant to follow the Lord and not just pray a prayer and years later say, yep, I prayed a prayer, you know, back when I was 4 years old, so I'm saved. But rather a real life decision there. And I would say that the time came when I was 12 years old that I was convicted of sin in my life, where I asked the Lord to forgive me and gave my heart to the Lord. And that's where I would say that God initially sparked life into me. And we were going to a fairly heavily Calvinist church at that time, and my parents didn't feel comfortable with me being baptized there. So I was baptized 2 years later at 14 years old by immersion. And as normal young people go through hard times, I as well did, and struggled a lot with bitterness. There were some things that happened outside of my control that caused me to be very bitter and unforgiving. And when I was 18, God freed me of that, and I realized that you can't love God and hate your brother. 1 John was very instrumental in that for me. And so I feel like my testimony is very simple. I grew up in a Christian home. I have a heart for the Lord today as well. And still seeking God. As a teenager, I felt a burden for foreign missions and have continued to feel that calling in my life today. And we are here in Chicago because we're pursuing Bible translation in the future. Feel free to ask me questions. I'm happy to share anything. We are currently members at our congregation in Maine, and we go to a Mennonite-type church. Officially, we're non-denominational, but that really means nothing today. So we adhere to the Orthodox faith. We believe that Scripture is the inspired Word of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe in the Trinity. I believe that the Holy Spirit is still active today. I believe that Jesus is coming back, and we pray that he's coming back sooner than later. We believe that God is sovereign. He is in control. And yet at the same time, we have free will. And because of that, God offers the gift of salvation. It's up to us to repent and claim that salvation. So there in a nutshell is what I have to share. We are very blessed to be here. We are very thankful for the congregation. And we pray. I would say I pray for the church here nearly every day. I've grown to really appreciate you all. I would love to see the church built up here in Chicago. And it's our prayer that we can, as we're here, to also be a blessing. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, John.
The word with us, speaking from 1 Thessalonians 5, right?
Good morning. It's good to be here. Judy's homesick. We've been passing it on. I had it last week, and now she's getting better, so you can pray for her. Been a busy week for us. I don't think I've ever presented to everyone, but two Saturdays ago, Gigi got engaged. I don't know what, but it was a really nice service. All her friends, church members were all there to celebrate the engagement of Gigi. So they're planning on a wedding in 2025. So pray for her. Also exciting for Danielle in Hong Kong. Their church bought a building, which is a big deal, because it's a, you know, with all the things that the Chinese government requires for purchasing, they're able to cut through all that, because originally they were going to build a building, a 40 floor building, and there was a lot of things required by the Chinese government to do that, but they're the elders of the church found this building. It's actually a national, it's gonna be a building. It's the first Chinese theater in Hong Kong. So there's a lot of conversation, you know, why is a church gonna take our beloved Chinese theater? So there's a lot of conversations in that. But with all that, we're doing well. This past week, being sick, we had our national sales conference, and so I'm sitting in on this sales meeting, and you know, our company is going and explaining our plans for the year, for the 3 years, 5 years, and you know, it's just interesting that timing to what we'll be studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I would like to read first 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, to kind of set our this message with everyone. So this is 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. See how great a love the Father has given to us, that we would be called children of God, and we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been manifested, or another translation, appear as yet, we will be. We know that when he is manifested, or when Christ appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, as I study this, you know, J. Vernon McGee, which I enjoy listening to his Through the Bible, and actually Min Shabloom turned me on to him, just like I continue to turn to him, this pastor in California, now in glory. But J. Vernon McGee said, a lot of people today are curious about prophecy and want to argue about it. But But 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 tells us that the hope of Jesus' return should have a purifying effect in our lives. It doesn't matter how enthusiastic and excited you get about the rapture of the church. The question, how are you living? Does this hope get right down to where you're living and change your life? Let's just open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this moment in time that you have given to us. We thank you, Father, for Josh, Lord, and his testimony and how you are working in his life. Father, we pray for Northwest and how you are working in the lives of your children here at Northwest. We pray, Father, that you would just work in our hearts. We pray for the Holy Spirit's leading as we look into your word. Father, I just pray that you would give me the words to say. Father, we are just so thankful for what you have provided for each one of us, for the blessings. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for this time, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys remember the first time Dave McLeod spoke to us. He was going to England to propose a paper to a council. But if you remember, he said he did an informal survey to the Christians that were there attending this conference. And I don't know if you guys remember, I mean, it was only like 10 minutes of his introduction on the first time he spoke in January. And he said it was all different reactions from people. I don't know if you remember that. That there's some people who are, you know, ready for Christ's return. Some who are saying, you know, we're just going to keep doing, plodding along. If you get a chance, listen to that. Because it was interesting to me, just the different responses that Christians have about the return of Christ. You can do the next slide. Before I go on to to chapter 5, you know, I enjoy, J. Vernon McGee's outline. He has two outlines on 1 Thessalonians. And I like this one the most because if you remember, as we studied Acts, the message that Paul kept on telling the Christians or the people, the Jewish men and also the Gentiles, that Christ is going to come back. That was a constant message he gave to the people he spoke to, as we see in Acts, as we have studied in Acts. And so, from the last four, you know, the elders have spoke on this, and we talked about how he was only there for a few weeks. We don't know how long he stayed, but then he traveled on to Greece. And he wrote this letter to them. And as Mike said last week, they were already doing a good job, right? They were already, you know, he wanted them to excel even more. I think that was the word. Do more than what you're doing. But there was persecution at that time. And so I think Paul wanted to encourage them that, and we'll see later on as we study 2 Thessalonians, some of the issues that the Christians were having there. But the main message is the coming of Christ, right? In chapter 1, the coming of Christ is an inspiring hope. If you go back and read 1 Thessalonians, at the end of every chapter, there's a mention or there's an encouragement about the coming of Christ. So let's look at coming of Christ is an inspiring hope. Well, we read in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." So it's an inspiring hope. Chapter 1. The second chapter, the coming of Christ is a working hope. Let me read from you from verse 19 of chapter 2. The last part of the chapter. For who is our hope or joy or crown of boasting? Is it not even you? Before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Before our Lord Jesus is coming. For you are our glory and joy. And Paul is just talking about, you know, the work and what they meant to them, but realizing it's because the Lord is coming. Chapter 3, the coming of Christ is a purifying hope. Let me read to you verse 13 of chapter 3. So that he may strengthen your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Again, another reminder, another encouragement that he is coming. Set your hope, you know, your inspiring hope, your working hope, your purifying hope. Then last week, chapter 4, coming of Christ is a comforting hope. Let me read to you verse 17 of chapter 4. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, another encouragement and a reminder of Christ coming back. In spite of what you're going through, Thessalonians, the Lord is coming back. Remember, the persecutions and the trials are temporary because he's coming back. Keep that at the forefront of your mind. And then the chapter we're going to study, coming of Christ is a rousing hope. So we see that it's an inspiring hope, a working hope, a purifying hope, a comforting hope, and now it's a rousing hope. That means, what does that mean? What can we do today? So let's go to the next slide, Mike. Let's look at Christ's return. But let's set the stage. Let's set the stage from chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 16 through 18 of chapter 4 just to set the stage where we're at right now. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So, in the context of what we're studying, chapter 4 gives us the picture of Christ's return, the rapture of the church. And now we go into chapter 5. And let me read the first 10 verses of chapter 5, the day of the Lord, first 11 verses. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman who is pregnant, and they will never escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and a helmet, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. So whatever we are, so whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, comfort one another and build up one another, just as you are doing. So we're introduced to this day of the Lord. But first, oh my goodness, I forgot my Bible. But first, let's look at, now concerning the times and the seasons, brother. Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, used the same phrase, times and the season. I'm going to read that to you. I'm going to read verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. Well, let me read back, step back to verse 7. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Here's verse 7. This is Jesus speaking. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world, and ends of the earth. It's an imminent coming. We don't know when it's going to come. But here, you know, we had Dale speak to us about the gospel and evangelizing in the lost people groups. Here, Jesus is saying, don't think of when the time is going to come. What is your responsibility? And you know what? There's a lot of Christians who, the end times is all they're talking about. I actually have a friend who is an amillennialist. So he doesn't believe that there's going to be 1,000 years. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord, but he's just misled. And so we have these discussions, and we have all these different discussions. And, you know, I try to return it back to, well, friend, or Joe, what's the most important thing about this discussion we're having? It's not the timing. It's what's our responsibility today. What are we supposed to do today in light of this hope? In light of this hope. So, as it seems society tells us to know your pronouns very well. Well, here in the first few verses, pay attention to the pronouns, okay? Now, at first, he's talking to the Christians. Now, concerning the times and reasons, brothers, you have no need of anything to be written to you. So he's talking to the Christians at Thessalonica. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. It's going to be imminent. It's going to be any time. Now, here's where it changes. While they, now it's a difference, not you anymore, it's not us, while they are saying, these are the unbelievers. While the unbelievers are saying, peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, sudden like labor pains upon a woman who is pregnant, and they will never escape. The emphasis in that is the world is going to enjoy life. There, you know, the gospel is available in so many languages. There's still people groups who are not been evangelized because they're in tough areas and very militaristic against Christianity. But, you know, people are living their lives. The gospel has been presented to many people, but they want to enjoy life. And so they think life is good until that day. But for us Christians, it's for you. It says, you, my brothers, you know it's coming. You know it's going to be imminent. How are you living your lives? Well, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because he's coming back. And then we will be in his presence. We will be with him. Let me give you some of the, you know, the Old Testament talks about this day of the Lord, the time when God will judge the world and punish the nations. In Amos, and here's just, I have two scriptures from the Old Testament. Amos 5:18 says, "Woe to you who are longing for the day of the Lord. For what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light." It will be darkness and not light. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 to 18, it reads, "The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. The day is a day of anger, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on mankind so that they will walk like those who are blind, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. On the day of the Lord's anger, and all the earth will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make a complete end, indeed a horrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth." This is a time of darkness. Thessalonians, Christians at Northwest, you have the hope of Christ coming back. How are you living your lives? How does that affect you? How does it affect me? You know, what I enjoy in this is, you know, Paul's, you know, he's this imminent coming, imminent day of the Lord, the judgment. But he continues to encourage those Christians at Thessalonica, the Thessalonians. Keeps giving them encouragement. Gives encouraging, keeps giving them instruction, because some have been misguided. You know, I love this part where he says, to be, you know, again, there's a contrast, light and darkness, sober or drunk, right? And then Paul gives us this this encouragement. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You know, Warren Wiersbe wrote about this, and he said, "Faith and love are like a breastplate that covers the heart. Faith towards God and love towards God's people. Hope is a sturdy helmet that protects the mind." And so when we live today, I mean, I guess, you know, when we study Scripture, we have to discern the truth, but then apply it to our own lives. You know, with the idea of judgment coming, the idea of Christ coming for us. How are we living our lives? Are we discussing the timing, all these things, the eschatology and arguing? You know, it's easy for me to argue with that one friend, but I don't, because I know it's not worth it. I just want to go back to the Bible. And we're going to see that in a little bit. You know, we have to be sober. We have to be on guard. We have to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You know, life, you know, as I look across, you know, life's been good to many of us. You know, we're older and God has blessed us. And we're in a position where he has blessed us. But there's still that challenge. What am I doing? You know, and it could be the small things. Prayer, we'll see that later on. Support, financial support. for the people that are on the front lines, as they would say, at the tip of the spear, tip of the arrow. I forgot how to put it. But, you know, we do, you know, we still have life, and we can still make a difference in God's kingdom. Each one of us here. You know, in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, again, going back to this encouragement that Paul gives to us. He also wrote in Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. That's the encouragement. Let's put on the armor of light. Let's make a difference in the world around us. You know, I'm not saying it's easy. But I'm saying it's, you know, as Christ said to us in Acts chapter 1, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He encourages us. Just because we're old doesn't mean we're not useful. Because I know we are. I know, we have sweet fellowship at Northwest. We know everyone's lives. You know, and we pray for each other, for our ministry, for our, it's been difficult these last year and a half, the many losses that we have, but also rejoicing, knowing that they're in glory. But for us, we need to continue in our work, to be sober, to be of light. So let's comfort one another and build one another up in doing this. Next slide. The next part is verses 12 to 15. You know, coming of Christ leads to action. This leads to action in our church family. And let me turn back. You know, we get these faith, love, and hope. This is the third time it occurs in this book. And, you know, faith is in the past. It's what we, you know, what God gave to us, you know. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that he gives to us, and so it's the past. And then love is what we need to serve others, his children, or others beyond. And then the hope is what drives us. Right? So faith, love, and hope. So you ask yourself, what is God's will in our life? Well, we've got that in verse 11, comfort, encourage, and edify, build one up another. In verse 12, it talks about, this is about the church family. Let me just read verse 12, I think we got time. But we ask of you, brothers, that you know those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and that you regard them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Well, I think, you know, here we see, you know the leaders, you know, the elders, the deacons, and many who are spiritual leaders here at Northwest. First, respect the leaders, you know, with love. Verse 13 says, and that you regard them highly in love. And again, here's one thing. Love, what is love? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Christians. live in peace with one another. Again, peace, what is that? Fruit of the Spirit. So these are things that as a Christian, we can go to God and ask these, you know, sometimes it's hard to, it's, you know, we, and Northwest is we've gone through some hard times in the last 10, 15, 20 years. But we've gone through, we lost many families. That's why we're the number we're at right now. And but God uses, and you know, we just, and once again, I said it, we have sweet fellowship. You know, and so for the leader, you know, the respect we need to live in peace. And I think we are doing that. In verse 13, 14, it says, warn the unruly. These are the ones that are out of step, that aren't doctrinally or, you know, leading others astray. We have to warn them and keep them, get them back into step. We have to encourage the faint-hearted. Who are the faint-hearted? The faint-hearted are the quitters, the ones that are you know, who start strong and then, oh man, I just encourage them. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help them get back in step. Help the weak. Who are the weak? Once we're weak in faith, don't let them fall. Help them. Not, you know, I'm talking about your friends, your Christian friends that you have fellowship with. Help them. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Again, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Long-suffering. These are things that, you know, we are equipped, that we are given by the Holy Spirit. We just have to be, what's the word? Sensitive and seeking the Holy Spirit's guidance. These are all fruits of the Spirit. Things that, you know, from the unruly, for the peace, for the faint-hearted, for the weak, for being patient with everyone. And then, you know, we're guilty of this. Don't fight with one another. We've had some fights here at Northwest. That's why people have left. You know, again, Paul is encouraging us in the church. These are the things we need to be our core, to have a healthy church family. Next slide. So what's God's will in our lives? Remember, coming of Christ leads to action. That's the heading that Jayburn McGee uses. Let's look at verse 16 to 18. Let me just read that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So what's God's will for us? First, rejoice always. What's joy again? It's a fruit of the Spirit. Rejoice always. Joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. You know, and someone wise told me, you know, you don't have to be happy to have joy in your life. And, you know, for us Christians, what is God's will in our lives? Live joyful life, knowing that we have peace with God. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. And that's self-explanatory. Pray without ceasing. And I think that, you know, when I was thinking about this, it's an idea that when we stop praying, we start leaning on our own understanding. And so if we keep praying, we keep asking for God's wisdom in our lives, not our own wisdom. And I've been guilty of that, where this is the way it has to be done. But realizing each step of the way, I need to go to God and pray and get direction and get peace from Him. verse 18, give thanks for everything. This is the will of God for our lives. To rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, give thanks for everything. It's not easy sometimes when you've lost someone. It's not easy sometimes when there's things in your professional life or in relationships. But these are the things that keeps us close to God. Let's go to the next slide, please. And I think for all of us, again, going back to coming of Christ leads to action. And we need to finish faithfully. So let's look at verse 19. I'm going to only read 19 to 22. Right now. Let me read that. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but examine all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So finish faithfully. Verse 19 says, do not quench the spirit. I like J. Vernon McGee says about this. He says, the Holy Spirit is likened to a fire. You see that in Acts. To quench the Spirit means to refuse to do the will of God. Let me read that again. To quench the Spirit means to refuse to do the will of God. Refuse to let the Holy Spirit have His way. Do not quench the Spirit. Refusing to do the will of God. And, you know, I look around. I mean, we're everyone here is has been a Christian a long time. And sometimes, you know, I'm guilty of this, first of all, that I know better than God. And I'm going to do it this way. No, I still have my Bible. I still have His directions in my life. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't refuse to do the will of God. Then we have in verse 20, do not despise prophecies. And again, this is, you know, to use it in today, because we have the Bible. We know the Word of God. It's right here. But again, my guy, J. Vernon McGee, says, do not look down upon Bible study as something beneath you. Do not look down upon Bible study as something beneath you. Do not be indifferent to the Word of God. Do not despise prophecies. That's his, you know, do I know all the answers? Of course not. And sometimes I feel like I do. I'm guilty. But do not look down upon Bible study as something beneath you. That is the, you know, this is, we talked about sanctification and setting us apart. The Word of God sets us apart, right? I forgot what verse that is. But do not despise prophets. Verse 21, examine all things, hold fast to which is good. Again, let's be Bereans. Let's examine all things. Let's compare it to Scripture. Verse 22, abstain from evil. Again, very... with the time we have left, I'm going to read the last part of the chapter. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely, without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and who also will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all brothers with a holy kiss. I implore you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, in summary, faith, love, and hope. Faith and love. Faith in God, excuse me. Faith in God. Love God's people. Love God's people. Hope in His return. The hope of our salvation. Hope in His return. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. I'm going to go back to what I started with this morning. A lot of people today are curious about prophecy and what to argue about it. But 1 John 3:3 tells us that the hope of Jesus' return should have a purifying effect in our lives. It doesn't matter how enthusiastic and excited you get about the rapture of the church. How are you living? How are you living today? How are you living today in light of His coming? Does this hope get right down to where you are living and change your life? Frederick the Great said in the 1700s, "The time I live is a time of turmoil. The time I live in is a time of turmoil. My hope is in God." So as we look back at the outline, the coming of Christ is an inspiring hope. The coming of Christ is a working hope. The coming of Christ is a purifying hope. The coming of Christ is a comforting hope. And the coming of Christ is a rousing hope. It should lead us to action. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've had. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we just pray for the Holy Spirit as we seek your will in our lives, as we look into these words. I just pray the Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, that he would give us your truth. That, Father, that you would convict us in what convictions we need. Each one of us here are different. We thank you for everyone here. For everyone here encourages me, encourages one another. Thank you for the sweet fellowship that we have one another, with one another. Help us just to continue to encourage one another, to be with peace with one another. We thank you, Father. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.